Now, what we're doing on a Sunday morning is we've turned to one book of the Bible, the book of Ephesians, and we are working our way through it, trying to get a sense of what it says and trying to apply that to our own lives. And we've come today to chapter 2 and to verse 18. I'm going to read that verse to you. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. For through him, and the him there is Jesus, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. For through him, that's through Jesus, we both, that's Jews and Gentiles, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. It's a great verse, and we've slowed down, really, in order to try to get the most out of it. It's a verse that's talking about the fact that people like you and me can draw near to God, that we can know God, that we can know his smile, his embrace, his help, his grace, his salvation, that we can call him our friend, that we can call him our Father, and that we can live our lives secure in his love and with great confidence face whatever is before us, because we know that ultimately we will spend our eternity in his glorious presence, knowing him, seeing him, loving him, and being loved by him. That's what this verse is about. It's about access to the Father. Now, actually, this verse says three things about that access. And we started last week to think about the first. So the first thing was that it is to the Father we have access. And we thought about that last time. It also says in this verse, it is through the Son that we have access. And that's what I want to think about today. And then there's a third thing being said, that our access is by the Spirit. And I want to think about that next time. So today, all I want to do is hold up this great central teaching that our access to the Father is through the Son. That's the big idea. In many ways, it's the big idea of the whole Bible. It's the story of the whole gospel, the whole message, the whole thing. Our access to the Father is through the Son. So that's what I want to do. Hold that up and just come at it from a few different angles. And what I'm hoping for is that it will give us a tremendous freedom and a tremendous confidence when it comes to drawing near to God. That we will lose any sort of inhibition, any sort of hesitancy, but that we will really enter into the great freedom that belongs to those who believe in Jesus, and that we'll be able to put aside any anxiety, any sense of being a scolded child, any sort of limitation, any sort of hesitation, but that with great confidence and great freedom, we will begin to enjoy as never before our access to the Father. Because this little phrase, it's through the Son, it has the confidence, it has the potential to give us that sort of freedom. So let's dive in. Now, the first thing I want to do is hold up a question. Last week, doesn't matter if you weren't here, but last week we talked about the Father, and I made the point about his greatness. And I quoted Jesus a couple of times. Jesus calls him, in Matthew 11, we had the reading earlier, Jesus calls him the Lord of heaven and earth. It's pretty significant, don't you think? And then I quoted another passage from John 17, where Jesus is preaching, praying rather, and he prays to the Father, and he calls him Holy Father. Now, those are just two phrases. They could have picked many, many different ones. But they're both emphasizing just the greatness of our Father, the greatness of God. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He is holy. Now, I don't know if this happened to you last week, but that fact that our access is to the Father, it raises a huge question. And I wonder if you did ask it. The huge question is this: how could someone like me possibly draw near to someone like him? You know, if you were going to see some great powerful person, member of the royal family, some member of the government, somebody with a lot of power, some fabulous celebrity, famous and wealthy, and you were going to meet them, and you'd have some anxiety about that, wouldn't you? You'd say, well, who am I? How can I go to meet them? Well, magnify that a billion times, and you're just beginning to get close to beginning to think of what it must be to draw near to the Father. Now, has that question ever struck you? I tell you, I hope it has. And if it's striking you now, I tell you this: you are not far from the kingdom. If that sort of question is on your mind, then boy, you understand. You understand something about God. And you understand something about yourself. And those are important things. That's a great place to be. Well, now, what we're going to think about today is significant because it is the answer to that question. How could I, given who I am, draw near to God, given who he is? That great question. Well, here's the answer. It's there in verse 18. We don't go on our own. That's the answer. We go through someone. We have somebody who can bridge the gap. Back to the children's talk. We have somebody who can get us across this great gap. So there's the great question, and I wanted to raise it first of all, and just to ask, has it ever crossed your mind? Now, second thing I want to talk about is the collision. So we've had the question, how could I possibly get to God? Now, here's the second question, or the second point. I want to talk about a collision. Now, this world of ours is full of religion. We're very religious, all of us. There's even secular sort of religious things. But the world, generally speaking, is full of ritual. It's full of priesthoods. It's full of acts of devotion. It's full of good works that we're supposed to do. It's full of good teachings and philosophies that they're there for us to believe. There's a lot of them. But there's something that really binds them all together. Though they're different forms, different things, they seem incompatible, yet really they're all the same. And do you know why? Because they're all trying to bridge this gap. Every religion, every ritual, every teaching, all our good works, every act of devotion, it's all about trying to bridge this gap. Now, a key moment in someone's life, and it can be a painful moment, but it's also a powerful moment. A key moment is the moment you realize that none of these bridges are big enough. That it doesn't matter how religious you are, doesn't matter how devoted you are, doesn't matter how conscientious you are, doesn't matter what your beliefs are, doesn't matter how good your works are. None of these things are enough to bridge the gap. The gap between us and God. I mean, look around you for a minute. Here we are, we're in church. And maybe you'd come to this church your whole life. Maybe it's your first time and you say, well, I'm coming back again. And you get involved and you get a welcome and we're pleased to see you. And you come week after week after week and you're really part of everything here. Well, that's a great thing, but it's not the bridge. You could be in this church for your whole life. You could be an officer of this church. You could be the pastor up the front. You could spend your whole life seeking, working, being. It's wonderful, but it's not the bridge. Now, the moment you realize that we can't produce it, that we can't span the gap, the moment you do that is a significant moment. You know, this is not the bridge. Do you know what this is, this church? This is a signpost to the bridge. Now, the point I'm trying to make here is there has to be in our lives a sort of a moment of collision when we're recognizing the gap, and maybe we're trying very hard to bridge the gap, but the collision comes when we realize that we just can't do it. That however good we may be, however devoted we may be, however religious we may be, however altruistic we may be, however much we give away, that wonderful as all those things are, they'll never get us across the gap. They'll never get us to the Father. Never. Have you ever read at the beginning of that book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, where the prophet in chapter 6, he goes to the temple one day. Now, Isaiah was a good man. He was a religious man. He was an important man, a key man. And Isaiah goes to the temple one day. He's been there lots of times before. But something strange happens this day, something he wasn't expecting. This day he goes to the temple and he meets God. He has this vision. And the vision that he has is about the greatness, about the holiness of God. He sees just the edges of God's great garment, and it fills the temple, and this massive structure is billowing, full of smoke. There's glory, there's majesty. The place is shaking as God comes down. And Isaiah, in the midst of it, he's seeing this great vision of God. He's feeling the shaking. And, well, you might think, well, how wonderful. Here's Isaiah, this good man, and he's going to get to God. How amazing is that? And yet that's not what happens. Isaiah, it's a devastating experience for Isaiah because he suddenly realizes that the gap's too great. He suddenly realizes that however good a person he might be, or he might think he is, or other people might think he is, God is just in another category altogether. In fact, God isn't even in the category. God is beyond the categories. And he sort of realizes that. And you know what happens to Isaiah? He thinks he's going to die. That's what happens to him. There's a collision, in other words. It's a painful moment when you realize, do you know what? I can't find God on my own. I can't bridge the gap on my own. I can't swing across. I can't find anything together. I can't do it. It's a significant moment. It's a moment of collision, but it's also a moment of change. And you've got to get there. So, we're talking about how we get to the Father. And we're raising that great question, well, how could I get to the Father? And we're talking about this moment then of collision when you realize that left to ourselves, we simply can't. We'll never get across. Now, that leads me to the third thing I want to say. Now, thirdly, I want to give you some good news. We've already had it in the children's talk. The good news is this. There is a bridge. There is a bridge. We haven't built it. God himself has provided it. And this bridge is wonderful. This bridge is not a thing. It's not a place. It's not an activity. This bridge is a real person. And you cross this bridge by coming to know this real person. And he's a real person, but he's no ordinary person. He's a unique person. He's a divine person. And he's being referenced there in verse 18. It is through the Son. It's through him. He's the bridge. Now, this is sort of the centerpiece of what I want to say today. So think about it with me for a minute. Did you know that everything the Father does is through the Son? We talked last week about the Trinity. There's one God, but he's God the Father, he's God the Son, he's God the Holy Spirit. And now I'm pointing out that whenever the Father does something, he always does it through the Son. There's a great verse, there are many we could turn to, but there's a great verse in the beginning of the book of Hebrews, which is talking about how great the Son is. And it says about him that through him, God made the universe. So when the Father was going to create everything, the Father didn't just go out and do it. No, the Father did it through the Son. And next week we're going to think about by the Spirit. It's a Trinitarian thing. The Father and the Son and the Spirit, they always work together. And what I'm drawing your attention to now is that in everything the Father does, he always does it through the Son. And the point that's coming out of the Bible, page after page after page, is that that is especially true when we're talking about our access to the Father. It's especially true. Now, we read from Matthew 11 earlier, and the reason we did that is because there's a great statement about it in verse 27 and 28. Let me give it to you again. This is Jesus speaking. This is what he says. All things have been committed to me by my Father. See, that's my point. Everything the Father does is through the Son. All things, says Jesus, have been committed to me by my Father. What a statement. But he hasn't finished yet. Listen to this. He says, no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. Now he's given us here an insight into the Trinity, into the way the Father and the Son relate, the uniqueness, the love, the knowledge, the relationship that they share. It's beyond our imagination. It's wonderful. The Father and the Son, one and yet distinct. And we're being told here that the Father does everything he does through the Son. And he's saying, everything's been committed to me by thy Father. And no one knows me except the Father. And no one can know the Father except me. And then he says something else. Now this is wonderful. He says, no one knows the Father except the Son. And I'm so grateful for that word. If it wasn't for that word, we'd be lost, you and me. We'd never get to know the Father. Jesus has just said that. He says, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You see what he's picturing here? He's opening up a window into the Trinity, into the very being of God. And he's showing us that there is this exclusive knowledge, this deep, profound relationship between the Father and the Son that nobody else could ever enter into. We could never get in there. We can never understand it. We could never share in it. Or could we? Because Jesus is saying, there is a way for somebody, one of you little human beings, for one of you little sinners, there is a way for you to share in the relationship that I have with the Father. Well, how does it happen? Well, it happens, he says, if I choose to reveal him to you. Wow, he's the bridge. Do you see? What an astonishing thing. We couldn't find a bridge. We couldn't get across this vast, this infinite gap. We just can't do it. But God now has done something. God the Son has come down. He possesses exclusive knowledge. He possesses this deep relationship with the Father. And now as Jesus comes down, why does he come down? He comes down so that he can share it, that he can bring us into this relationship with the Father. It's astonishing. But he hasn't quite finished. You say it says there that he's only going to do it for those he chooses to. Well, that sounds a bit mean. Well, he hasn't finished. Listen to him in verse 28. He says all of that, all this exclusive knowledge, and then says, I have the authority to share this with anybody else. And then verse 28, he says, lifts his voice. This is what I imagine. He lifts his voice now. He's been praying up until this point, but he stops praying now. He lifts his voice, and I imagine he lifts his eyes to the crowds. And I imagine that with a great voice, Jesus shouts, Jesus calls. And he says to anybody who will listen, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Wow, he's the bridge. He's the bridge. So, we have a punchline this morning. I wish I'd have a punchline. This is today's punchline. How do I get to the Father? How do I cope with the fact that nothing I can do can get me to the Father? Well, I get to the Father like this. The Son is the way to the Father. We had John 14:6 earlier. I am the way and the truth and the life, says Jesus. No one can come to the Father except through me. And there's another verse, I give you this one as well. This is from 1 Timothy 2:5-6, which says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Who is it? It is the man Christ Jesus. That's the great truth that the Bible is leading with. That's the great message that we've got to give. That's the great message we've got to receive. You know, God has this great plan of redemption. We've thought about it in Ephesians 1. He's not left the world just to run its course. He's rebuilding, he's saving, he's transforming. He's doing all this wonderful work. And we're outside it. And we're wondering how to get inside it. I don't want to be left behind. I don't want to be left in the ruins. I want to be redeemed. I want to be part of this. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be in the family. I want to be part of that new heavens and that new earth. How do I do that? Well, there is a mediator. God has appointed someone to stand between, to bring together. And it's this man, God the Son, the man Christ Jesus. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. It's not like a magic formula, which is sort of doing something, a Harry Potter sort of thing going on. No, it's a statement of dependence. It's a statement of faith. We are coming to God and we are saying, I'm not coming in my own merits. I'm not coming in my own name. I'm not coming because I'm anything. I'm coming because Jesus is. I'm coming because he has done it all. I'm coming to you in his name. I'm saying he's my mediator. I'm saying he's the way. He's my way. He's the truth. He's my truth. He's the life. He's my life. I'm coming to the Father through him, the bridge. Okay. Said three things. We've raised that question. How could I draw near to God? We talked about the collision that happens when you realize that we can't cross that gap and that all our efforts fall. Then the third thing, we talked about the bridge, that God has provided this bridge, Jesus Christ, his eternal Son. Now the fourth thing, let's talk about the weight limit on the bridge. I don't know if you've ever driven from South Wales through Mid Wales, maybe on your way to Llandrindod Wells or something. And there's often a sticky point at Bilth Wells, especially when the Royal Welsh Show is on. Lots of traffic, lots of lorries. You've all got to cross the River Wye on this stone bridge in the middle of Bilth Wells. But there is a sneaky shortcut. Before you get anywhere near Bilth Wells, there's another place you can cross the River Wye. It's not well known, but you can do it. There is a problem, though, and the problem is that the bridge, well, let's just say it doesn't inspire confidence. It's an old bridge, it's a cast iron bridge, and it's got wooden slats on it. You can get across, it's wide enough for your car, but it does make you think twice. You think, well, shall I queue through Bilth Wells, or shall I risk it? Now maybe, as you think about Jesus and you think about your life, maybe that's the same sort of question that comes up in your mind. Shall I risk it? Could Jesus really take me to the Father? You know, I got a lot of baggage. You wouldn't believe the stuff I'm dragging around with me. You wouldn't believe my problems. You wouldn't believe my guilt. You wouldn't believe the things I've done. I don't even want to think about it. You know, I'm dragging myself through life. I can hardly get where I'm going. Is it really possible that this infinite gap between me and God, this bridge, could it really bear my weight? Could it really bear the weight of my sins? Could he really bear the weight of my sorrows? Could he really bring me to God? Is it really true that through the Son, even I could have access? Or is it all going to come crashing down? Is he going to say, well, I'm sorry. Yeah, most people would be fine, but not you. What's the weight limit for this bridge? How much baggage do I have to get rid of first? How many problems do I have to solve first? How many sins do I have to get rid of first? What's the weight limit? That's the great question, isn't it? Oh, I tell you what, if you're asking that question, you're well on the way to knowing God. What is the weight limit? Now there's a great temptation as we think about that. And the temptation is this: I'd better drop some baggage. I better lighten the loads. I better not try. I better not get too close. I better not come to church. I better not start thinking about Jesus. I better not start believing in Jesus until I've sorted the worst of it out. You know, I'll dump a few things here. I'll try and lighten the load. I'll try and become a better person first. I'll sort out this relationship. I'll solve this problem first. And then when I've sorted that out, then I'll be a bit lighter. You know, I'll have shed some of the baggage and I'll be able to come then and maybe it'll be better for me. Maybe it'll be easier for me. And then I've got more confidence that the bridge will hold my weight. Now that sounds very reasonable, don't you think? But hear me, what did I call it? I called it a temptation. Do you know who's talking to you when you're thinking like that? Do you know where that sort of reasoning comes from? It comes from the devil. It comes from hell itself. Let me tell you this, when it comes to this great bridge between us and the Father, there is no weight limit. Did you hear me? I'm going to say it again. When it comes to our access to the Father, there is no weight limit. This person that we're saying is the bridge, this Jesus, who is he? Well, he's man, yes, he's one of us. He's a real human being. But he's far more than a real human being. This person is God the Son. Now, do you know what that means? That means that he possesses all of the attributes, all of the qualities of the Father and of the Spirit. Everything that's true of God is true of him by right, by nature. So what sort of bridge is he? How heavy a load can he carry? Well, he is God, so he is an omnipotent bridge. He is an almighty bridge. How much can he carry? He can carry anything you could throw at him. He can carry anything you could bring onto the bridge. This bridge is anchored on our side. He's a real human being. This bridge is anchored on God's side. He is the eternal Son of the Father. And he is girded with omnipotent grace. So, think about it. There's the thief on the cross. Do you remember when Jesus was crucified? There was a thief next to him. And this thief, well, life hadn't gone so well for him, had it? There's some baggage. Life is ending as a criminal, dying on a cross. And he confesses while he's there, I'm getting what I deserve. Now, there's some baggage for you. A man who's brought himself to the point where he's being executed for the crimes that he has been committed. Now, what about him? That's pretty weighty, isn't it? Could he cross the bridge? And do you remember he spoke to Jesus, who's being crucified next to him, and he says to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. Lord, let me across the bridge. And what does Jesus say? He says, well, I'm not sure. You know, you've done some pretty bad things, my friend. Jesus says to him, no, today, you will be with me in paradise. Come across the bridge, my friend. We're nearly there. Come across the bridge. We say, well, okay, that's one. What about others? Well, the Apostle Paul, what about him? Well, the Apostle, great guy, surely no baggage for him. Really? You know what the Apostle Paul was before he was the guy who wrote this letter? He was the persecutor of Christians. He was the murderer of Christians. This is a man who hated Jesus, who thought it was his business to pursue and hound and imprison and execute those who believed in him. How's that for baggage? Pretty weighty stuff there, don't you think? And then one day Jesus met him. He was on the road to Damascus. He was in the act of persecuting. And Jesus met with him. And he sort of doesn't even ask his permission. He just says, "Paul, now you're going to be a preacher." And he's across the bridge. Just like that, he's across the bridge. Now, later on, Paul, as he talks about himself and he's trying to encourage the Christians, he says, "Look, the reason that I was forgiven, the reason that I'm across the bridge is because I was the worst. And so, look, if I got across, you can definitely get across." That's the way he's reasoning later on as he writes his letters. Now, I could go on, like we could stay here all morning. You know, what if the entire prison population of Great Britain wanted to cross the bridge? Think of all the crimes. Think of all that's been done. Think of all the lies, all the deception. Think of all the repeat offenders. Think of all of that. Well, this bridge would be great enough. What if Generation Z, the whole lot of them, do you know what that is? The younger generation. What if the whole lot of them suddenly said, "No, do you know what? Life is not about whatever I thought it was about. Certainly not what my parents thought it was about. I've discovered that life is about Jesus." What if the whole generation suddenly poured into the churches and crossed the bridges, every single one of them? Would the bridge hold? You bet it would. What if the entire secular Western world came? What if there was a massive revival and great, huge numbers in the Western world started pouring into the churches and coming to Jesus Christ with all of the baggage of the last 50 years? And they come. Would the bridge hold? You bet it would. There's no weight limit. There's no weight limit. It's time to cross the bridge. That's what I'm saying this morning. Where are you? Are you still on this side? Are you still trying to build your own bridge across the gap? Give it up. It's time to cross the bridge. Can I just speak to you directly? Forget I'm the preacher out the front. Imagine we just sat quietly talking together. Where are you? Please tell me, where are you? Are you on the bridge? Don't get left behind. I don't think it can't hold you. Are you on the bridge? Cross the bridge. It's big enough. It's strong enough. It's there. It's never going to be shaken. Get on the bridge. Put your faith in Jesus, please. Would you do that? And I got one more thing to say. We've talked about the great question. We talked about the collision. We talked about the bridge. Fourthly, we talked about the weight limits. Now I want to talk about the toll. We live in Wales, so we've paid an entrance fee to come into Wales for an awful long time. The Severn Bridge toll. Somebody's got to build it. Somebody's got to pay for it. How do they get their money back? Well, through tolls. So surely now, if we're talking about this great bridge between earth and heaven, between us and the Father, it can bear any weight. It's a fabulous bridge. What's it going to cost me? What's the toll? What have I got to pay to get across the bridge? Now, this is where I'm finishing. And I'm finishing with this. There's no toll to pay. God himself has borne the cost. Now, as we finish, I want us to think then. I want to leave you thinking about the cost of all this. You know, nothing will melt our hearts more effectively than understanding the cost of all this. What did it cost the Son to become the bridge? Well, two things. He who was God, had to be made flesh. You see, Jesus spans this gap in his own person. He's one person, but he is both God and man. He spans the gap in his own being, in his own person. He was made flesh. What that means is this: the Son had to leave the Father's side. He'd been there from all eternity. He had to leave the Father's side. John 3:16 says that God gave his only begotten Son. The Father had to give him. And as he came, as the Son came, he remained the Son. He didn't lay aside his deity and his attributes, but he was made flesh. So he took into a permanent union with his divine nature as God the Son, a real, a full human nature. It's called the incarnation, and it's what Christmas is celebrating and all about. So he remained the Son, but he was made flesh. And so he was born as that baby. Yeah, but as he lived, now don't make the mistake, it wasn't like he was Superman. Now we sometimes think that, don't we? That if God became flesh, wow, that would be like being Clark Kent. You'd be invulnerable. Nothing could hurt you. Nothing could get in your way. You'd just be able to deal with anything. Well, it wasn't like that. It was vital that his humanity was real. Now it was sinless, not like ours. And it's true that his human nature was being sustained by his divine nature. And it's also true that he, in his humanity, was being empowered by the Holy Spirit. So all of that is true, but his humanity was real. And so he embraced our limits, and he embraced our dependencies, and he embraced our vulnerabilities. So he had to grow from a child to a man. He had to learn reading, writing, carpentry. He had to work to make a living. And if he didn't eat, he got hungry, just like you and me. And if he didn't drink, he got thirsty, just like you and me. And if he didn't rest, he got exhausted, just like you and me. And when they beat him, it hurt. And when they crucified him, he died. His humanity was real. And he was plunged into the same world that we are in. So are you fed up with it? So was he. Are you brutalized by it? So was he. Are you hard-pressed? So is he. And more so, in fact, because the world did its worst with him. His life was a life of slander and opposition, and he was despised and he was rejected. The Old Testament prophesies about him that he will be the man of sorrows, that he will be acquainted, familiar with suffering and grief. And he had to live in this world the same way that you and I live. He had to live by faith. He had to live by prayer. He had to live by the words. And he experienced the most ferocious temptation and spiritual assault because the devil knew who he was and he had an idea about what he'd come to do, and he threw everything at him. Hell raged. Can you feel the cost of that? The beloved Son, surrounded by the love of the Father, the adoration of the angels, the sinless glory of heaven, leaving home. Where's he going? He's going to war. He's going to the battlefield. He's going to the front. He was going to homelessness, to poverty, to slander, to rejection. No wonder our fathers used to call it the humiliation of Christ. That was their word for the incarnation of Christ coming down and living his life. They called it the humiliation of Christ. Good words. But you see what he's doing. What is he doing? You can imagine an angel. What is he doing? What are you doing? Whatever is going on, why is he, the Son, being born? Why is he vulnerable? Why is he putting up with this rejection and this oppression? What is happening here? He's becoming the bridge. You and I, we could never go if it weren't for this. We could never get to the Father if it weren't for this. He's come for us. He's come to live for us. He's come to give himself for us. He was made flesh. Well, there's the first thing. He pays the price. He pays the toll. It meant he had to become flesh. And you know what? Jesus has returned to heaven now, but he is still flesh. That union was permanent. Okay. Don't want to get sidetracked. Second thing, there's more. What was the price he paid? What was the cost to be this bridge? What's the toll for you and me to get to the Father? Well, he had to become flesh. But more than that, He had to become a curse. That's nearly blasphemy. I wouldn't dare say it if it weren't the plain teaching of the Bible. But this holy Son became not just a man, he became a curse. And it was vital that he did. You see, our problem is not just the distance. It's not just that God is infinite and we are finite. It's not just the distance, it's also our sin. And in fact, it's our sin that is the deeper problem. What is sin? Well, it's breaking God's law, yes, but it's deeper than that. Sin is nothing less than the rejection of God as God over our lives and the attempt to replace him with ourselves. It is rejection and replacement. You can be lovely and still be doing that. You can be the nicest person you'd ever want to meet and still be doing that. And it's how we're all born. We're all born wanting to be gods, at least over our own little lives. We're all born not wanting to submit to God himself. We're all born wanting to assert ourselves and pursue our own agenda. We're all born rejecting God and replacing God. And what that does is devastating. In and of itself, it's devastating because we're not meant to function like that, and we implode upon ourselves and we make a horrendous mess of our lives. But there's a bigger problem, and the bigger problem is this. It brings upon our heads the wrath of God. Not a very fashionable thing to say, but what kind of a friend would I be to you if I downplayed this? There's somebody in danger of the wrath of God, in danger of hell, and we don't tell them. Do you love that person? No, you don't. So I do love you, so I am telling you. We are in danger, not just of having not a very good life. We're in danger of the wrath of God. So the Son, you see, has to do more than become flesh. He has to deal with the wrath. He has to deal with the sin. He has to do more than be made flesh. He has to be made a curse. And that was the focus of his life. And that's what he was moving towards every single day of his life. He was moving towards the moment, and it was a moment when he would become a curse in our place, when he would take the wrath in our place. Now, our great problem is we're familiar with this. If you come to church a lot, you're singing about the cross every week. We're talking about the cross every week. And there is a horrific danger that we just tick in the box and we're not moved by it. And we think, oh, yeah, I know that. That's not a happy place to be. So let's try this. Let's try imagining the angels again. Not just astonished at the incarnation, but let's imagine the angels, and again, as they see Jesus on trial, as they see Jesus betrayed, condemned, paraded, as they see Roman soldiers, little tiny specks of dust, beating him, putting a crown of thorns on his head, mocking him, as they see him paraded through the streets of Jerusalem, what are the angels thinking? The angels who know who he is, the angels who know that he's the equal of the Father, the angels who from all eternity knew and worshipped him, and here he is now. What are they thinking? And as they see him stripped, mocked, nailed, left, what are they thinking? Imagine their rage. Imagine that. Imagine the rage you would feel if someone you loved was degraded and destroyed so unjustly, so casually. Imagine the rage, then magnify that. Imagine the rage of angels when that is happening to Jesus. Imagine their rage. You know, Jesus, his disciples were ready to defend him. Do you remember what Jesus said? He says, put your swords away. If I asked the Father, he would send me 12 legions of angels to defend me. Well, I think probably that if the angels had had their way, they would have all come. And they would have wiped the earth clean in a sort of holocaust of righteous angelic fury. It is outrageous that he should be despised and rejected and crucified. So why is it happening? Because unless he does, there's no bridge. And you're stuck here unless he does. He had to die. Nothing less would do. Do you know what the Son was doing on the cross? He was bearing the deep and infinite wrath of the Father. We cannot bear it. You know, Jesus was an infinite person. He was the Son of God. So he was bearing it for 3 hours. But for us, we would be bearing it. We're finite. We're little. We would be bearing it for eternity in hell. But he's in our place and he's bearing it. And in those 3 hours, do you know what he does? He satisfies the wrath of God. He's turning it from us onto himself. And he is absorbing it. He's experiencing it. The wrath of God is being satisfied. The wrath of God is being spent. The wrath of God is being exhausted. Justice is being done, and it's being done upon Jesus. So it will never have to be done upon us. That's what's going on. So can you see him there? No longer standing, teaching, no longer welcoming the churches, but spread, stripped, hung, nailed, forsaken, cursed. And you see how wonderful that is. Because if this Jesus is yours, if you're on the bridge, if you've got a relationship with him, the Father's wrath has been spent. It has nothing to do with you. It's been exhausted upon Jesus. There is none left. It is gone. What a bridge. What a bridge. Are you on the bridge? Okay, I'm going to finish, and I'm going to finish with two things. First one, a question. Please take this away. Please take this to your heart. Please do this. Ask yourself, am I taking the things of God seriously enough? And then the second thing, are you willing to cross the bridge? Now, see, if you're not sure whether you're on the bridge, you don't sort of go away and think about it. You get on it. The way to deal with this is now to repent of all the other bridges you've been trying to build, and put your faith in the one true bridge, in the Lord Jesus himself.